Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, from the verse number 29.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
In the verse number 29 I read, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, when we are careful not to be conformed to the world, when we are careful to be separated from the world of sin, iniquity, self-deception, self-pollution, self-destruction, and when we pray daily and strive to be conformed to the image of God's own Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be his true disciples and do his will from the heart, then we know, that's our proof, that's our assurance, that God did foreknow us and he did predestinate us. Now this part, foreknowledge and predestination, is God's business, and I have no business with that. When he, the Lord, God Almighty, in his foreknowledge, looked at my soul, my existence, when he decided to create me and to save me, he didn't ask me for advice or for my opinion. That's completely his business. But on the other hand, I want to be sure that I'm not wandering in the darkness, that I'm really following the Son of God, that I'm really on the way of salvation and life everlasting. So this is my assurance. When I'm conformed and I'm striving to be conformed more and more, to follow the Lord Jesus as my knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and his perfect will is growing and increasing, then, being on that path, I know that I am in his foreknowledge, I am in his predestination. Once I am transferred from the darkness to this light of the knowledge of his word and will, one thing is of enormous importance, and that is that all of this our Heavenly Father has prearranged, prepared, and accomplished with this one purpose, that he, the Son of God, might be, and I should say must be, the firstborn among many brethren. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, from the verse number 21, I read, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful things, wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And that rock of ages, rock of salvation, our mountain of salvation, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Right after the baptism, the Father testified of his Son, and so he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He is my perfect pleasure. And when the Jews asked the Lord Jesus, What shall we do that we might do the work of God? The Lord Jesus answered to the Jews, This is the will of the Father, this is the wonderful work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Again, the rock of ages. It is important for every minister to be careful not to be the founder, not to be the special prophet, not to be super apostle, not to be someone above the rest of the disciples, but to be a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our ministry, and that's what we should be careful for, that we do not serve our own ego, our own reputation, our own big name and power over the others. That's the snare of Satan. That's a trap that is deadly. The Lord is able and mighty to use even those ministers and evangelists and just any one. As the Apostle Paul said, one way or another, the word of God or the word of gospel has been preached. And in that he rejoiced. And we also rejoice when we see that the Bible has been printed in so many languages, and that all over the world the scriptures have been spread and delivered into the hands of the people. That's wonderful, that's glorious, that's great. And the Lord can use even those ministers, like the daughter of Pharaoh, that was instrumental in raising Moses. And yet, I don't think the daughter of Pharaoh ever left Egypt, especially on that night that marked the beginning of a new era. I don't think the daughter of Egypt ever crossed the Red Sea to the other side. And I think it was perhaps her brother or cousin that was Pharaoh after this Pharaoh and died in the Red Sea. I want to have that assurance in my heart. I want to have peace in my soul. I want to know that I am one of those that God has chosen. So I want also to have all the things to work together for good for me in my life and in the life of my loved ones, in the life of my congregation, in the life of my fellow believers. I just want all these blessings. How can I be sure that I'm having all those blessings? Well, first, this word, all things work together for good to them. What is that for good? All things, I believe, are these things that are listed. But perhaps all things are all things. Whatever happened in the life of a sincere disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, work for good for him. All I need to make sure that everything works for good for me is to love God. Well, what if I don't love God? What if I am aware of my deficiencies and not my virtues? Well, all I need is to pray to the Lord to bless me with the gift of loving God. And of course, loving God involves always loving my fellow believer and even loving my enemies. Every soul is precious in the sight of God. So how do I start loving God? I prayed for that, and I believe the Lord will give me that gift, and I will, from now on, I will love God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. Do the will of my Father." And when I strive to do His will, right away the enemy will be against me. But then the power of the Spirit will be accelerating in my life. And now I am in the battle. I am on the front line. Or I am in the field, working, laboring, to do the will of the Father against the will of the enemy. That's how I love God. And now His purpose is in my heart. That's the power that is moving me onward. And I know that I am called according to His purpose. And if that be the case, then God has foreknown me and God has predestinated me. And now I'm praying and striving to be conformed to the image of His Son. Since this is my life now and this is my striving, I know I am called by God. I could not have figured out this on my own. And it didn't happen just because of a chance. Chance does not exist. Chance is nothing. It's human imagination. It happened because God did call me. And when God is calling someone, and that one answers God's calling, the Lord God Almighty is not going to leave His work unfinished. He never has forsaken His own. Since He has called me, since I answered that calling, He has justified me. He has justified me in His own sight because I am redeemed in Christ. He has justified me in my own conscience because I believe and trust in the grace and mercy of the Almighty God, in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am following my Savior and my Redeemer. I am serving my Lord and my Master. I am called. I am justified also in the sight of those that are around me, in the sight of the world, and in the sight of the fellow believers. Everybody who is watching me can see that my life, my intentions, my plans, and my striving is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course they will see my weaknesses. Of course the brethren will understand that. Of course the opposition will criticize and enlarge my mistakes and my shortcomings. But in all of that, I know I am justified by the Father in Christ Jesus my Savior. And now I come to that last word. In the verse number 30, whom the Lord has justified, them He also glorified. When, how, and why would He glorify me? I am nothing. But He loved me because the Spirit of His Son lives in me, and the Father loves His Son so much that He will glorify all those that are in Christ Jesus, in whose hearts the Spirit of Christ is living and working. If we just take a moment and flip a few pages and turn back to the chapter 5 of this epistle, we can read from the beginning of that chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory now in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We remember when the apostles were beaten publicly before the Congress or congregation of the Jews, Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem, and they left that place and they went on the way back to their own company, to the fellowship of fellow believers, and they were rejoicing that they were found worthy of suffering shame. They did not even consider the pain, but suffering shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel according to John chapter 17, verse 5, our Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What a prayer! What power of words! What wonderful fact! And what followed right after? The crucifixion. And the Father glorified his Son in such suffering as none else was ever able, nor ever will be able, to endure, for such purpose that has not been given to anyone else, to deliver the fallen human race from the power of Satan into the arms of God's grace and love. So, yes, we glory in tribulation, for we know that that moment, that endurance, has been given to us and to nobody else. This moment has been reserved for us to experience the God's glory in suffering. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So all things working for good does not mean no suffering, no labor, no sweating. Oh no, it means giving all of me to the purpose of God. Thy will be done. What shall we say then to these things, to all of that that God has done for us and is doing? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, looking at the physical reality, if I may say so, just about everybody will be against us if God be for us. However, who can prevail against us? Nobody. When we are in Christ, Satan is helpless, powerless, because our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified, endured everything, and he is victorious. And as he said to the disciples after the resurrection, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hallelujah. He that spared not his own Son, he, the Father, that did not withheld his own Son from such enormous sacrifice, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that are needed for salvation and godliness? The fact that our Heavenly Father has done so much in Christ for us, and that he hath delivered us from the power of Satan and delivered us into the arms of our blessed Redeemer, that fact is our assurance that the Father will give us all that we need in our service, in our ministry, in our journey until we reach our destiny. We will not allow Satan to burden our conscience because of our weaknesses, shortcomings, and some misunderstandings of our past, or some apparent uncertainty of the future, or some corrections needed at the present time. No, we have been justified. We are being justified. We will be justified. As long as we are in Christ, we are justified. But we will not allow our weaknesses to become strong. We will not allow our shortcomings to overtake us. We labor in the Word of God. We labor in our daily walk. We strive to be faithful, and we continue in prayer and supplication to the Lord. We continue in meditation on the Word of God. When we feed our soul with the bread of heaven, that makes us also heavenly minded. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, Satan will. He will try. But he's wrong, he's not right, and we know that. And Satan will try to deceive a brother into condemning me or judging me. And so somebody will come and say, "Oh, you are so weak." "Oh, yes, yes, I am weak." "Oh, you make many mistakes." "Yes, I do make many mistakes." "You really have some bad intention in that, what you are doing." "Now, wait a minute, brother, sister. Wait a minute. I don't deny that I have many wrong intentions, and very frequently, and the Lord is correcting me all the time, but he also is justifying me all the time. So, can you be a little bit more open? Can you tell me exactly what you mean? And then let's look into the Word of God and see if you are right. And if necessary, let's take two or three witnesses. You choose one witness and I will choose one witness, and then we'll see what the Lord will reveal to us. And if that is not sufficient, we'll bring it before the congregation, and then it will be revealed whether the congregation is the congregation of Christ or... If it's not the congregation of Christ, then it's a den of thieves. And if so, well, we are going out bearing the humility and the shame of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered outside of that evil camp. It is God that justifieth. And if God be for us, who can prevail against us? Nobody. Who is he that will condemn us? We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased us by his own blood, his own offering. None else is in charge. None else can have right to condemn. And if they do condemn us because we are Christ, so be it. All that are in Christ are justified by God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died and also is risen again, and he is even at the right hand of God, and also maketh intercession for us. That intercession is going on and on. As long as we are in this flesh, we need it every moment of our pilgrimage. And then the time will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will gather all of his own, and everybody will be in that glorious kingdom. Once more and once again, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, is interceding before the Father, and all the souls of the redeemed ones will join in that glorious, joyful chorus. Glory, 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 hallelujah to the Almighty God, our Savior. And so we journey in joy and gladness, eagerly awaiting the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in glory and majesty. And when we are so united with him in the fellowship of his Spirit, nothing can separate us from the Lord. And our enemy knows that. And he will do everything he can, furiously, awfully attacking in every possible way, in craftiness, in force, in satanic deception against us, to distract us, to shift our focus to the waves of the angry sea, to make us preoccupied with the things of this life, to distract us with our daily needs, anything and everything he will use only to separate us from the love of Christ. If we just walk through the scripture briskly, quickly, we will find many good answers to this question. The love of Christ is permanent love. It's an everlasting love. Nobody can persuade Christ not to love those he loves. So, if I'm in tribulation, so what? I'm in the love of Christ even more. Christ loved all those that suffered tribulation for his name. Look at the apostles. They all suffered tribulation. Look at the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Micaiah, many others. The faithful ones, they suffered tribulation. Look at Stephen, one of the seven deacons. Look at James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, the apostle. Did Christ the Lord love them anymore? Oh no, even more and more. James entered from the love of Christ here on this earth into the everlasting embrace of Christ's love. And so did Stephen and all the others. Who among all the faithful ones in Christ Jesus was never distressed? Which one of those that have been recorded in the Holy Scriptures as a good example to us and our encouragement in Christ the Lord were not persecuted? All these difficulties, all these sufferings that have been listed here, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword, bring back to our memory different parts of the scripture. We remember our brother Lazarus the beggar in that story that the Lord Jesus Christ told to the people listening. He was naked, but he had no need to be embarrassed before those angels that came to take his soul into the bosom of the father Abraham. The disciples of the Lord were in peril in the tempest. The waves were so big and so threatening, and just about to fill their little ship, their little boat, and our Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping. And they woke him up to see the great power of the Almighty working in perils. And in perils we experience the power of God, perhaps more than any other time. I don't think any of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of these difficulties all the time. But here we find the assurance that none of these things can be greater than the power of the Lord to keep us in His love. It's not an easy thing. It's not a pleasant experience to experience tribulation, to be in distress or in persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or to be beheaded by a sword, to be martyred or murdered by the slaves of Satan. And the believers of old had some of those experiences also, as it is written, verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." As sheep for the slaughter? Helpless? Hopeless? Well, look at the Lamb of God. He appeared to be helpless. He appeared to be suffering to death. He appeared to be tortured and forsaken by God Himself. Ah, every step of that agony, that suffering was a step of victory toward the ultimate triumph, to fulfill the will of God, to redeem His people, and to defeat the enemy. And that's exactly the experience and the testimony of the Apostle Paul in the verse number 37. Nay what? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, helpless and hopeless, left at the merciless enemy to do whatever they want. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He loved us and He is loving us and will love us forever. And the apostle is persuaded, and we should be persuaded also, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other factor shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is the apostle persuaded? Why he is passing on that persuasion upon us? Why should we be persuaded and firm in that belief that none of these factors listed here can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, first, when we are in Christ, nothing can separate us from Him. But Satan will try to scare us, to tell us that we are now going to be separated. We are going to be tortured until we are separated from the Lord. Satan is threatening us. He's roaring like a lion, a dead lion though, to scare us away from the Lord. These were the struggles of our past when Satan was laboring to keep us from following the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep us in the darkness and prevent us from receiving this light of the truth. For some people, the most difficult question seemed to be, what if I need to suffer death for Christ's sake? Can I be so faithful? That's so awful. Imagine if they beheaded me, or if they shot me dead, or anything. For some other ones, the devil will use this question of, imagine you have to live like that, without this pleasure, without this enjoyment, without this comfort. You just have to suffer all of your life. Oh, that's so terrible. For some religious sinners, Satan will use the occult or the idea of authority. You see, we have that saint and that saint and this icon and that icon, and we have this angel or archangel, our protector, and so on. And you leave all of that and you go and believe that small group or that few disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some other ones, he will say, well, look, the most educated people of the world are not believing in that. To the others again, Satan will say, well, look at our scientists, our educated people. They know for sure that God has not created this world. This world was created by a great nothing called evolution. That's their God, their religion. And so on and on. For some other ones, Satan will present this situation is just not the right one to get converted, to forsake sin and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Present conditions are impossible. It would be just too difficult. Give me some other time, some other opportunity, just as King Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul, almost persuaded, but not persuaded. Or one of the judges said to Paul, at a convenient time I will call you again. And for some people the greatest fear is what the future is bringing. You see, the times are changing, and who knows, maybe Christianity or faith in Christ is going to be persecuted again, and what shall we do then? We have children, we have families, we have businesses, and oh no, 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 no. In the verse number 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Perhaps I could say it in this way. Nor heaven, nor hell, nor anything in between. In all of that universe, all of the creation of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are in Christ, we are forever secured. All of that insecurity is behind us when we left the world and we received the Lord Jesus Christ, and He received us. We humbled ourselves before His feet, and He lifted us up into His loving embrace. So we joyfully journey each day, for our sins have been forgiven. These words of the Apostle Paul, this message of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that great and wonderful assurance in our faith, in our spiritual walk with the Lord. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing through this message, through this teaching, He is turning all the threats of Satan to become our encouragement. And whenever Satan is threatening us with any of these threats that are listed here, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, some angels, messengers of special kind, principalities, powers, present conditions, future, unsearchable heights or depths. And if Satan will figure out anything else, what is he trying to tell us or to persuade us to do? Step out of Christ. Don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ that has power over all of these things. Believe this deceiver, Satan. He might be smiling, he might be roaring, he might be doing anything. He's always Satan the liar. Do not believe him. On the other hand, what is the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit doing? Giving us encouragement. All the threats of Satan use as your opportunity to celebrate the victory of the Lord's power in your heart, over your mind, over your daily walk. So when the enemy is hoping that finally we have come to a stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ has turned that into a stepping stone. And in everything, all things work for good to those, for those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's not listen to the enemy, and let us not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let us not partake of sin, but let us feed on the bread of heaven. This kind of a blessed life in Christ Jesus is not a passive condition. When we are in Christ the Lord, we have a message from an almighty King to the world in sin, the world in need of this wonderful salvation, in need of this gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. And that is in the chapter 9, that desire, that longing for the salvation of the others around us, especially those that are our own people, even though they might be our greatest persecutors, as Jews, Hebrews were to the Apostle Paul. But the Lord is giving us in the threats of our own people fellowship in His suffering, and we glory in that. Blessed be the name of the Lord.